Take your Bible, go with me to Exodus 1. Exodus 1, probably of all the messages I think I've ever preached, this one is probably, I feel in my spirit that this particular word from God is so significant for right now. Right now in the church. And so I bless you, Lord, and I thank you that, that you move upon our hearts, that our spirits would be receptive now, open now. We bind the distractions, the thoughts that would pull us away from the entrance of your word. And as your word enters, it pierces darkness and it exposes every lie. The lies that are in the world today. Let your word come now, illuminate and liberate our hearts and our minds from the lies that we've been conditioned. We don't even know, God, these lies. We don't even know. Like a fish in a fishbowl. We don't know any other way. And I thank you for your truth now, setting us free in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to know that the enemy has always had a plan. He's always had a plan. And that plan was to kill your kids. It's as old as time, man. And I'm going to show you. It's as old as time. And I think it's time for the church to realize. Listen, I think it's time for us to really understand. And, you know, you need to know that the Bible is literal. We like to think that Jonah story, oh, it was just a cute little story. Don't worry, I'm cool. It's good. I know what's going on. We like to believe that story was a cute little story in the Bible. But how many can, if you have eyes to see today, you can see that the scriptures are coming to life. They are quite literally being just opened up right in front of our eyes. And I never thought I'd wake up in a day when evil would be good. Did you ever think you'd wake up in a day when the sexualization of children would be normalized? But that's what the Bible says would happen, that we would become so debased, so entrenched in sin that we would have cataracts. We would not be able to see clearly. And I want you to know that it's literal. When I tell you the devil, Satan, every principality of power of darkness is in hot pursuit of your children, I mean that literally. They have actually verbalized it from their mouth. They've articulated it clearly. The enemy hates your children. Why do you think they struggle with their identity so much? Why do you think they can't tell whether they're this sex or that sex? Why do you think they group themselves with tribalism and violence? Why? Why? Because the enemy realizes one thing, that he must kill Jesus in you. You said, that's hyperbole, Pastor. Well, go to Exodus. And I'm going to show you from Exodus to Revelation that this has always been the strategy of hell, to kill Jesus in you, to kill him in you. He says, then the king
of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives. Who did he speak to? Who's talking to him? Pharaoh. Come on, talk to me. Pay attention. It's important that you pay attention this morning. Said Pharaoh brings the Hebrew midwives. What's the duty of a midwife? To deliver children. To bring children into the world. To nurture them. To make sure they're breathing. To make sure they're healthy. To protect children at the most vulnerable place. Bring them to the earth. The promise of heaven released to the earth. Pharaoh realizes something. The spirit of the Antichrist, Satan himself, enters the hearts of powers and principalities of the earth. It's time the church wakes up and swallows that hard pill. You think it's innocent. You think it's ideology. The devil would like nothing more than you to mix your theology with your ideology and confuse you. But I want you to know that you don't belong to this world. You don't have an ideology anymore. All you have is a theology. And you must clarify and you must articulate what that theology is. Perfect theology is Jesus. Perfect theology. It's perfect. You want to work out your salvation with fear and trembling? Go to the face of Jesus every day. Don't trust me. Don't trust them. Don't trust anybody. Trust Jesus. Follow me as I follow Christ. But if you see me doing some crazy stuff, you better run out of here as fast as you came in. Some of y'all didn't come in too fast, so run faster. Some of y'all were drugging here, you know what I mean? He said he calls the Hebrew midwife. Comes in here. Come in here. I want to talk to you. The name of one was Shipra, and the name of the other Pua. The name of the Shipra means beautiful. Pura means holy, pure. Huh. So it brings the beautiful and pure bride into the throne room of darkness. And he says to the Hebrew midwives, here's what we're going to do. I hear through the grapevine that there is coming a deliverer to the children of the Hebrew, to the Hebrew children. There is a deliverer that is scheduled. I hear through mediums and witches, I hear through principalities and powers of darkness that there is a promised seed born into the world or coming soon. And so what I would like you to do for me, when you do the duties of a midwife, bring it back, when you do the duties of a midwife, I want you to take every male child and I want you to kill them. I want you to kill who? I want you to kill the children. Let their parents live. But kill their kids. Come after them with the arsenal of hell. Unleash everything you got on a generation. Go after them with everything. Confusion and chaos. Perversion. Go after them. Transvestite. Go after them. Politics. Go after them. College campuses, go after them and indoctrinate them so deeply, entrench them so deeply into darkness that they begin to question the truth. He says, you kill him. If it's a son, you kill him. And so we got boys who are feminine, and girls who are masculine. That's not what God. That's not what the Bible says. I don't care what they say. I don't care what any liberal arts college tells you. The Bible is the truth. It's not a theory. It's not a story. It's the only truth the world will ever know. And he uses, and isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting how the devil will use the church to kill the church? how he'll enter the heart. See, the devil knows. The devil knows the power of your influence. He knows the power of your influence. He did it with Balaam. Balak said, go get me that prophet. You go get me that prophet. I see the children of Israel down there. I'm going to hire me a prophet to prophesy with the gifts of God in the spirit and to declare a curse over what God has said is blessed. I'm going to go employ the church for my evil work. And he did. When Hitler was being elected, you know Hitler was elected? That's a history lesson. Hitler was elected. He came to power by vote. In the time of Hitler's rise to power, there were 18,000 churches in Germany. Hear me good. 18,000. In his election cycle, 3,000 of those churches said, we're with Hitler. We're with Hitler. We have no discernment. We're perverted. We're corrupted. We're maligned. 3,000 said, that is perverse. That is evil. That is destructive. That is the work of Satan. There was a church of 3,000 that had discernment. You know what was terrifying to me when we went through COVID? You know what's so terrifying to me? That most of the church had no discernment. Now listen, there's grace there, but I'm telling you can't be fooled again. You can't be fooled again by foolishness of the enemy and how he operates. You think it was a mistake that he said churches shall not gather? Do you think it was a mistake that he put muzzles on our mouths and caused the spirit of fear to be induced upon the whole population of the world? A spirit of fear. We know this, church. We know that a spirit of fear is not from God. For he's not given me a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. He's given me a spirit. So then the spirit of the enemy is hate. If the spirit of God is power, the spirit of the enemy is hatred. Did you experience any hatred during that time? Are you experiencing any hatred now? What's the spirit that's in communities now? Hatred. Love. Power. So then the spirit of the enemy, if the spirit of God is power, then the spirit of the enemy is weakness. No wonder there's such weak men in the world today. Weak, anemic, cowards who are afraid to stand for truth. Who are afraid of the truth that's in that Bible for what man might say about them. But I'm telling you, it's time for you and I, the church of the living God, to stand in the face of this adversity and to declare back to it, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. Whom shall separate me? 3,000 churches said no. 12,000 churches, I don't want to get involved. Jesus said, I'd rather you be hot or cold. Because if you're in the middle, man, if you're in the middle, I will literally throw you out. You better get off the fence. You better get out of the middle. It's time to get out of the middle. And look at me. When Hitler came to power, he didn't keep the 3,000 that supported him. He killed them. Their naivety, he murdered. And then he naturally killed the ones that said, we will not elect this man. And then he killed the ones who said, I don't get involved in politics and I don't get involved in, you know, those things. I just don't get involved. If one more person says that to me, I'm going to throw up. You mean to tell me that the spirit of hell is using this world? The world is not your friend, church. The world is not your ally. The world, like everything in the world, all of it, the lusts, all of it belong to the devil. And he will use all of it to deceive the church of the living God, to confuse, to create chaos in the church. Why? Because it's the church, man. It's Jesus. It's Jesus that rescues us from the pit of lies of the enemy. It's Jesus. It's only Jesus. Only Jesus can resurrect. Only Jesus can take a life that is destined for death and condemned to hell. Just, I did it. I'm guilty. Only Jesus can set you free from the consciousness of sin within. Forget about what's out. Only Jesus can deal with what's in. And he says, you shall kill him. It's always been the plan of the enemy. Attack the seed of faith. Keep God out of man. And if I can't get him out of you, then I'll go after your children. Matthew 2 verse 16 says, then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. He sent forth and put to death all the male children. Who did he put to death? The male children. He put them to death. He killed the kids. Killed the kids. Why? Because Jesus is on his way. Jesus is coming. We've got to kill Jesus. Revelation 12, verse 17. Go in your Bible with there. There's a lot I want to read here. I got to let you go. Revelation 12. I'm going to start in verse 1. A great sign appeared in the heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. This is the church. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. His tail threw a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. And you know what? We're doing better than that today. We can kill them before they're even conceived. She bore a male child. She bore, but it didn't work because the church is powerful. You see, it'll never work. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations. This is Jesus. She bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God. I just want you to know that you have a place prepared by God. We're in the wilderness now, but God is our provision. He is our protector. We have a place of refuge in God. And she was fed there. And verse 7 says, war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil. What's he called? He's the devil. Who deceives? What does he do? He deceives the whole world. The world is deceived. He cast down to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of the brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. I want you to know he's powerless. And they overcame him, verse 11, and they overcame him. Look how they overcame him. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives unto death. They did not care about what man thought of them. They did not care about what their sisters and brothers thought of them. They did not care about the cares of this world. They loved not their life unto death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, rejoice, O heavens. Woe, the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows his time is short. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. The woman now is the church. It's you. It's me. You say, I'm not that. Yes, you are. You are the church. You said the church is of no consequence. I don't need to gather with her. It doesn't mean anything. I can be the church at home. Well, the dragon's coming. Nah, the dragon's coming. When a woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and a times and a half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman. Ha! And the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And this is the, I said all of that to verse 17. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. I don't care if you think you're in a war or not. I want you to know that you are. I want you to know that you, though, are the midwife of heaven to the earth. It's been this way. It's been this way from Genesis to Revelation, from Joseph to Rahab to Daniel to David to the apostles to you. It's been this way since the dawn of time. The enemy, the dragon, has been coming for you, and he's not going to stop. He's just going to keep coming. So you need to know you are the midwife, and you can't sell out. I want you to know you can't betray the bride. You must know who you are in Christ. You must know your place in Jesus. You must be fearless in the face of adversity and persecution and discouragement. And you must say to the enemy, you cannot kill me. You cannot kill me. I implore you, church, engage. Engage. Come on, lift your hands. Come on. I pray a spirit of engage upon you. I pray a Holy Spirit of boldness, a righteous indignation, an awakening on you. You think it's not real. He won't come after me. He's coming after you, whether you believe it or not. It's coming after you, whether you think it's true or it's coming after you. So I declare a holy boldness on you, a righteous indignation, to stand in your hour and to engage in faith, violent faith that pushes back on the gates of hell. In Jesus' name, he wants to create moral confusion. He'll use terms like Christian nationalism. Christian nationalist. Here's the difference. Let me just clear this up, because I want to be clear. So when you hear this nonsense, you know who you are. Christian nationalism. We are not Christian nationalists. Christian nationalists are those whose faith is formed by their nation. That is never, we as disciples, our faith is not formed by the state. Our faith forms the state. Our faith changes the world. Our faith raises the dead. Our faith empties hospitals. Our faith raises those who are sick from their sick bed. No, our faith forms the landscape of the future of this nation by the conviction of the Holy Ghost. We are not formed by a nation. We form the nations. God has given us the nations, and he has given us all authority over everything in this world. And so because of that, we are not Christian nationalists. We form this country. We don't conform to this country. We form the country. It's time for you to start teaching that to your children and your grandchildren. Lay your hands on them and let them know you're like Jacob. You're like Adam. You get to call a thing what it is before it even gets here. You get to declare what it's going to be before it even happens. You get to prophesy over the future before the future even gets here. I form time. I don't let time form me. Matthew 16, verse 18 says, I say to you, you are Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail. Passivity is permitting hell to prevail. I dare you to identify areas in your faith where you are passive. I dare you to go before the throne of God and say, God, where am I being a coward in my faith? Where am I not trusting you? Where in my life? Search me, oh God, and know. But please, God, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. I'd rather deal with where I'm being passive and weak and anemic and cowardly than lose your Spirit. But I want you to know you can only exhaust him so much. There will be a day where he will take his Holy Spirit from you. You will not be permitted his holy presence if it's neglected at every time. There will be a day, there will be a turning away, and you will be left. If it were not so, David would not have cried it. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Give us a church. Let us be the church, God, of our hour. The gallows are being built, church. The gallows are being built. As we are in the throne room of God, Esther 4, 13 to 14 says, Mordecai told her, Esther, don't you go thinking you're special. Don't you go thinking because you have access to the king that if you disregard the call of God on your life, don't you go thinking that because you have intimacy with the king that you have permission to disregard and tell God no. This is where we've come in the church today, where we tell God no. Worse, we're teaching a generation that it's okay to tell God no. I hear God calling me, but you know I'm going to keep praying about it. You're telling God no. You're telling him no, and you're teaching a generation to not fear God. But I want you to know, he won't be toyed with like that. His words to Esther are his words to you. Those are his words. Don't you go thinking because you know Jesus and you're intimate with him that you can disregard the call of God that's on your life. Your intimacy is for warfare. Your intimacy is to rescue those who are destined for a hell. Give us a church who will be hungry for souls again. Your church, your intimacy with Jesus. He says, I know you go before the king, Esther. I know you're going before the king. But I want you to know that Haman has issued an edict. He has issued an edict that all of the chosen children of Israel shall be murdered. You don't believe it? Go a chapter before what I just read and read it for yourself. He says, he comes to her, and she represents the church. And he comes to her and he says, don't you go thinking. You better get over yourself, and you better get over yourself quick. And you know, let me just deal with this, all right? I want you to know, he loves you. And it's all about you. It's all about you. Until it's not. It's all about you. You know what I mean? I want you to know that you matter. You're chosen. He loves you. He called you. You're equipped. He loves you. It's all about you. It's all about you. It's all about what you think and what you feel until you're born again and saved, and then you're set free and delivered. And the moment that happens, you know what he does? Now you go save them. Every time Jesus had an encounter with somebody, every time he delivered somebody from demons, every time he raised the dead, every time he opened a blind eye, they came to him and said, I'm going to follow you. He said, no, you're not. You're going to go back and you're going to do what I told you to do. It's not about you anymore. It's about them. And God, give us a church that will stop making it about us. God, give us a church that will stop being offended, that will stop gossiping, that will save souls and rescue them from the pit of hell. God, wake up your church. Your access is to the King for your time. Your access to Jesus. You have a privilege of intimacy. Oh my gosh. Like our worship team, they take you and they don't stop. You know, like Jess, Miranda, thank you that you don't quit. When you feel chosen, and you feel the presence of God taking you deeper, and you feel the resistance that came in with them, you will not relent. It's your love for Jesus exceeds your fear of man. Give us a church whose love for Jesus exceeds the fear of man, or dare I say today, mere children. Take us here, do this. I want that. I demand it. I'm entitled. What's clear about this text, none of us are entitled to any of it. And Mordecai tells her plainly, it's not about you anymore. It's not about you. You are intimate with the King, but your intimacy is not for you anymore. It's for the nation now. It's for the sons and the daughters yet to be. You have a responsibility, church. You have a responsibility. And I ask you, when was the last time you saved a soul from burning hell? You say, that's not the way it is, Troy. Yes, it is. We don't have to repent. I heard this heresy lately. We don't have to repent. That's funny, because that was the first words out of Jesus' mouth when he began his earthly ministry. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent for what? Repent why? Because you're in danger. Listen. You have one business on earth. Save souls. John Wesley said that. You have one business on earth, and that is to save souls. And if I could tell you anything now, Esther, church, Esther, if I could tell you anything now, I would tell you, your time is now. It is now. God's telling the church, it's now. Salvation is now. It's time. It's time to go rescue. It's time to burn like you've never burned before. And if you be in love with Jesus, that burning passion should not flicker but blaze. You would not stand in his holy presence. You would tremble in his holy presence. If your life be not ablaze, get closer or get out of the way, for crying out loud. If you're not burning, you're in trouble. If you're not on fire for Jesus, there's something wrong with you. You say, no, it's not. Yes, you're lukewarm and you're in danger of being spit out if your life's not burning for Christ. I tell you, young people, if you can stand in the holy presence of the living God with your hands in your pockets and be resistant to his presence, you are in danger. What are we teaching our children? What are we teaching a generation? I don't care what any other church does or says. I'm telling you, holiness is the access to purity. Purity is the access to his presence. You got to build a fortress, church. It's time to build a fortress. 2 Samuel 22 through the 3 says, the Lord is my rock. He's my fortress. He's my deliverer. The God of my strength in whom I will trust. My shield and the horn of my salvation. My stronghold and my refuge. My Savior, you save me from violence. Jesus is our refuge. But I want you to know, the dragon's coming. He won't stop. He knows who's anointed. And the fact that you're going through hell right now is proof. It's proof. It's proof. You know, it's no mistake. It's no mistake, you know. He knows. He knows when you get up in the morning. He knows. He knows. He knows. And he trembles. And so I must dissuade them. I must kill Jesus in you by any means necessary. If by religion, okay. If by the church, okay. If by passivity, okay. If by apathy, okay. If by drunkenness, cool. If by perversion, cool. I'll cause you to read your Bible and look at pornography on the same phone. Just kill Jesus. And Nehemiah, he burned with the passion of the Lord. He said, we gotta repair the fortress. The fortress has a hole in it. And I ask you today, does your relationship with Jesus have a hole in it? Is there anywhere in your life where there is weakness, where there is an access of penetration from the enemy? Nehemiah looked at it and he wept and he said, we must restore. We must rebuild. We must fight. I'll come back with that part later. Where in your life? Where in your relationship with Jesus? Do you need to repair some things? The Bible calls you a repairer of the breach. Restore of the breach. I having a conversation with my pastor the other day. And I was quite literally just frustrated and venting. And I said, well, that's not my problem, you know. That's their problem. And he looked back at me with anger in his eyes, holy indignation in his eyes. And he said these words. He said, you're not allowed to let it stay broken. I said, that's not my problem. That's their problem. They broke it. He looked me square in my eyes and he said, you are anointed to restore it. And I don't care what's happened to you. You don't have an excuse to stay offended, angry, and you don't get to disengage passively. And this is what he said to me. And when he said it, I felt the lightning of heaven go through my bones, and I felt the glory of God enter the conversation. And I knew at that moment that if I accepted it, if I would repent of my mindset, if I would just surrender to God and say, God, I'll let you use me however you need to. It's not about me anymore. I will lay my life down. I will pick up the cross. And it doesn't matter how bad they treat me. It doesn't matter how poor they speak of me. I will repair what is broken. I am committed to bringing you into every situation, to saving every soul for Jesus. I'm not throwing anyone away in the garbage. Come on, let's close. Stand to your feet. I want to close. So I just want to, I have a lot more, but I just want to say this to you. I want you to make a pledge with me today, church, that you will engage. You have to engage. You've got to get in the fight. 6 million unborn children are dead while you claim allegiance to an ideology and forsake your theology in Jesus. The church has no fellowship with the world. You know, I don't know how else to tell you. And yes, I'm being political. Yes, I'm talking about powers and principalities of this world that are demon-possessed. And that's the last time I said that, they shut down my Facebook account. But you think I'm not going to say it? You think I can't see a demon when one's right in front of me? You can't, if you don't know the activity of demons, read your Bible. Stop being so confused. This friend is not your world. This world is not your friend. It's not. It hates you. And the enemy has control over it. He uses it to deceive his church. And let us make a pledge of covenant that we will not murder Jesus in our fellowship. That we will be wise to the schemes of the devil. As we approach this year, I pray discernment upon you, wisdom upon you. This is your hour, church. This is you. Don't you think, if you don't engage, don't you think by saying, well, it's not my fight. They're your kids, aren't they? They're your kids. Something's happened to me. I don't know what's happened to me. Something has happened to me. My mind is locked. My spirit is burning. My heart breaks. Breaks for a generation that's confused sexually. I'm not mad. I walk in the flesh, but I war in the spirit. My warfare is not carnal. My walk is in the flesh, but my warfare is in the heavenlies, man. I'm fighting for blue-haired children and lost souls, children who are deceived and confused by the powers and principalities, the structures of this world. And if you go back and you read Revelation, what you will find, the seven mountains theory is there. And the enemy, he sees the power on those mountains. And he's coming for those mountains to contaminate them and pervert them. And to rule them, only the church, you, your prayers avail much. You fight the heavenlies. You're fighting the dragon. You're at war with the dragon. I pray a spirit of courage over you to engage, to fight for kingdom family culture. To fight for the family again. To stand strong and create homes that are incubators of faith. To create the identity of Jesus in our children. I pray for you to be courageous for this generation. And if you can't, get out. I say that with tears in my eyes, but it's a real fight. It's a real war. And I go to bed burdened in my heart, overwhelmed with it. And I guess, why? Give us back a people that will not walk away from the family of God. Give us a church that will stay. Stay, man. Stay through the hard stuff. Stay when you disagree. Stay when you're corrected. Stay when you're hurt. Stay when you're offended. Give us families. That's what the world needs. They need a family that won't throw them in the trash. And I want to tell you, I will not throw you in the trash. I'm raising a family that will not throw anyone in the trash. Won't throw anyone in the garbage. No one gets to be thrown in the garbage. You hear me? Nobody. You're not going to get thrown in the garbage. I don't care how rebellious you are. You're looking at the king of rebellion. I'm the king of it, man.
I'm so disagreeable. The day I graduated high school, I looked at my junior year, moving into my senior year. We walked out of high school, and I'll never forget, I looked at the principal and said, "Bye, Ed." Called him by his first name, just to let him know, "I don't respect you." Right? Came back next year. I was in detention for 2 weeks. But I'll never forget it. You know, I had this one teacher. I close with this. I had this one teacher. Her name is Mrs. Hoagland. Mrs. Hoagland, you're watching. I love you. And she had some of the hardest classes in the school. She was an advanced comp, English, you know. And I was a terrible student. I was fun to be around, though. It's always a good time with me. I didn't really much pay attention. I wasn't a good student. I walked into her class, and she favored me. She protected me. And this one day, there was a fight, and I was in it. They took me to the principal's office, and they sat me down in front of Ed Kershaw. Ed, if you're watching, I'm sorry. I think of that every time my face goes up on the billboard down there. I'm like, I don't know. And Ed said, I'm suspending you. Mrs. Hoagland walks in, and she stands between me and I'm condemned. I'm guilty. I did it. I hit him. She watched me do it. She walked in the room, interrupted. She just walked right in. And that's what Jesus does for you. He just walks right in. And when the enemy says he's guilty, she's guilty, she's going to prison. Ooh. She stood between me and him. She said something like, "If you suspend him, you can receive my resignation." She set me free. I pray that come upon you, Spirit. God has raised you as one who will stand between a generation condemned to die, guilty, that you would fall in love with them, that you would love them so much that you would go to war for them, engage, pledge this, please pledge this, that you would serve in the church and in our communities, that you would engage in faith, that you would give your salvation an assignment every week. Covenant with me to do that. You want to see Jesus come to this world? Covenant with me to serve. To not make it about you, but to make it about somebody else. I'm going to ask you to give financially to preserve the future. Behind me, you see a wall of construction. You're like, I know many of you are like, what is going on here? I got in the presence of God, and I was so convicted. And I heard God tell me, it's time to build for the younger generation. It doesn't mean you're going to forsake any generation. It just means we're going to build the future for their generation. And we're going to put our money where our faith mouth is. And so immediately, without even thinking, because when I get in the presence of the Lord and he speaks, I've learned not to wait, because if you wait, you'll retract. And I just did it. I just did it, and it's terrifying. You know? It's terrifying. And you know, the week I did it, Cornerstone Pregnancy Center, we got that coming up, and like I gotta give big to that church. We gotta preserve life. We gotta send a message. And I make sure that every time we go there, I don't even make the pledge until I get there. And when I get there, I look at the pledge card and I say, who gave what? We're gonna give more. And I make sure that Church on the North Coast is the top giver, and we are the biggest support of life in this region. I make sure of it. And then I get into the office on Tuesday, and they're like, hey, guess what? We got Joshua Kids Camp Week coming up. We got to raise funds for that. That's about a $30,000, you know, bill to pay. Oh, no. These bills are stacking up quick, man. Is that all that advanced technology that you ordered? That's $130,000. Did you hear what I just said? Oh, it's cool. God's got it. It's cool. And then a stack of benevolence requests, just needs started pouring in. They started in like at 5,000, and as to right now, they're right around 15 to 20. And I'm like, God shall supply every one of our needs according to his riches. So I'm going to ask you to support financially, to give, to tithe, to live generously. You say, why do you spend so much time talking about money this morning? Because I don't want the giant of poverty to rule in this region anymore. It's time to break the back of the giant of poverty over this region. You know? And then lastly, and most important, church, you got to save souls. You got to save souls. You got to save souls. Listen to me. I want you every week to lead somebody to Jesus. Every day, everywhere you go, just God, show me who it is. God, show me who it is. God, show me who it is. And just figure out, wrestle with it. Wrestle with it until you figure out, like, this is what I'm going to say no matter who I come into contact with. And you know what I say to him? I say, look, man, I don't know where you're going through or what's going on in your life, but I want you to know God just told me you're chosen and you're called. Can I pray with you? That's it. It's that simple. And I promise you, if you tell somebody that, they'll look back at you and they'll go, what? And you'll say, I'm telling you, God just told me you're chosen and you're called. And he wants, he can I pray with you? And then right there, you don't give them the option. You just lead them right to Jesus. You just take them right to the feet of Jesus. Amen? Come on, lift your hands. Let's pray. Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Give us a kingdom culture, a family, the church on the North Coast. God, teach us to serve. Teach us to serve, God. Teach us to be servants of the sons and daughters, mothers and fathers. God, give us a burden. Give us a burden for young people in the future. Help us to lose ourselves and live for you. God, help us, Lord, to see souls everywhere we go, to see nothing but souls. In Jesus' name, amen. Live right, love everybody, pray hard. Thank you for being a part of Church on the Road. God bless you.